Our second scripture reading, which contains our text for this evening, comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is found on page 1205 in your pew Bibles. We will be reading the first 8 verses, with verse 8 being our text for this evening. First Peter, chapter 3, page 1205, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And now our text. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this single verse today, it comes at the end of Peter's extended section, starting back in chapter 2, verse 12, carrying all the way through to chapter 3, verse 7, where he describes different relationships that the Christians that he's writing to will find themselves in. He discusses respect to the governing authorities. He talks about slaves to masters. He talks about husbands and wives. And when he comes to this final verse, he sums it all up in one simple sentence. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Having done all of the heavy lifting in the previous verses, pointing out all the ways the individual Christians are to interact with others in the different arenas of life, Peter brings all of it together and he calls all of the Christians to now hold the same values in their mind, in their heart, and in Christian love. Looking at the verse today, we have what theologians and scholars would call a chiasm. Thankfully, we don't have to be intimidated by this word or confused, because all it means is that Peter wrote these five characteristics in a way that there are two similar ones at the front and at the back, and then the next ones and the next one from both ends are similar, and then the one in the middle is the one he wants us to focus on the most. It's kind of like an arrow, and that's an easy way to remember it. The first part that he describes is the mind. He talks about a unity of mind at the front, and at the end, a humble mind. Those are supposed to be connected. Then he talks about sympathy and a tender heart. Those talk about your emotions. They're connected. And then he brings it all to a conclusion with brotherly love. So that's how we're going to strategize the sermon tonight. This chiasm consists of five plural adjectives. As all of the kids who just got break from school probably remember, an adjective describes a person, a place, or a thing. Peter is using them to describe people, hence plural adjectives. They're describing the Christians. He wants these adjectives to describe the Christians that he's writing to. He calls for the whole body of believers to share in these same characteristics, beginning with related mindsets, working his way to emotions, and finally his call to brotherly love. Taking each portion of this chiasm, our 3 points this evening are the following. Mindset, unified and humble. emotions, sympathetic, compassionate, and finally, family love, the love of Christ. Looking at our first point today, we will examine the first and the last attributes that Peter writes. These two lay out the mindset that Peter wants the believers in Asia to practice as their standard attitude. He calls for them to have unity of mind and a humble mind. Really a very beautiful Christ-like combination. It shows off a mindset that is unified in its goal and its purpose. And it must be humble, not proud, not self-seeking. This unity of mind does not mean that Peter wants all of the Christians to agree on every single thing in life. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say we all have to say the same things, wear the same clothes, act the same way. We don't have to be a bunch of robots. There's a place for variety in the Christian church. But the emphasis is that we are a body of believers. Our core beliefs must be unified, our doctrines, our theology. We as a body have to display a foundational unity, even if that means on the surface we may appear to be a very different group of people. Even if we have different tasks and abilities, a body must have at its core a single focus. We can do small different things at the same time, but we can't be moving in two different directions at the same time. If we do that, you either get stuck or you get torn in half. Think about when a pitcher throws a baseball. All of the different parts of the body are doing different things, but they're doing them with the same single goal in mind. Your hand is throwing the baseball. Your wrist is bending, along with your elbow flexing. Your shoulder is rotating. The trunk of your body is turning. Your legs are pushing and winding up. All of those things are doing different things, but they're all working towards one goal. So as a body, while we do different things, or these believers would have different abilities, they focus them all on the single goal of being God-glorifying in their actions. Starting all the way back in verse 11 of chapter 2, Peter has called for the beloved as a group to conduct themselves in such a way that everyone who is a witness to their conduct is won over to Christ when they see the Christian's life of service and of good works. Peter even mentions in verse 15 of chapter 2 that this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. To put it quite simply, maybe too simply, these two words sum up all of the exhortation that Peter has done from 2:11 through 3:7. As believers in Christ, the Christians are called to be unified around the single goal of following the will of God. And the will of God for their lives is spelled out from verse 16 of chapter 2 onward as humility in the face of persecution and hardships that may result from different authorities in their life. So long as this persecution and hardship is placed upon them for bearing the name of Christ, Peter says, let it come and rejoice. As Christ told his apostles in John 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So in the face of hardships brought about by their position as Christians, the believers are told to stay humble, taking comfort in the fact that Christ suffered before them. And chapter 2, verse 21 says that he did so that they may follow his example. Through difficulties in our lives, we are able to grow in our patience and our trust in God, knowing that He is using these trials to cause us to rely more and more on Him and less on ourselves. We must humble ourselves before the sovereignty of God, knowing that in these hardships He is molding us and He is shaping us after the image of His Son. His Son, who also faced hardships on earth. Our faithful Savior. Like our faithful Savior, we don't encounter tough times and decide that we had better take control and fix things. But instead, we are called to continue to submit ourselves to the will of God, praying with our Savior, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There, in the example of Christ, we see what our mindset is to be. Not seeking our own comforts, our own desires, our own prosperity, but humbly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Peter calls for the believers to be unified together in this humble pursuit of a lifestyle that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the gospel front and center in our lives, we're able to then live in ways Peter describes, submitting ourselves under the authority of others, not because they are so righteous in themselves, but because God has seen fit to place them there. We are called to conduct ourselves in such a way that we are not self-seeking or trying to get our shots in when we can, but instead in a way that points the unbelievers directly to God. We do this by humbling ourselves, as Christ did. Chapter 2 says, not reviling in return or threatening after being afflicted. This is not likely to win us fame and power in this world, but we are called to something higher than this world, aren't we? What I find to be amazing is the way that this entire mindset would be countercultural for the time of Peter's writing, but it is also countercultural than what we experience today. Having as a default a lifestyle that is supposed to be identified by a willingness to serve others and to endure suffering, even for doing nothing wrong, would be, and still is, something that is not shared by unbelievers. In our first year of studies at New Testament, or at Mid-America in the New Testament class, we were tasked with reading a letter from a Stoic. A Stoic is a religious belief of that day. And Stoic people didn't believe in any afterlife. They saw all of life as just one big suffering that would culminate in death when you were finally released from it all. In that letter that we had to read, we learned of the Stoic view of suffering. You just take it on the chin and you get over it. You don't get mad, you don't get glad, you just get over it and you move on. If you were emotional when things got tough, Stoics thought you were just acting like a big baby. No emotions was good emotions. But our culture would have us react in the extreme opposite, wouldn't it? If someone says something that offends you, you're supposed to sue them. If you don't like someone, you slander them, you call them names. If someone doesn't agree with your ideology, you cancel them. Our culture then is very much quite different than the Roman world. Because unlike them, we're supposed to play the victim, but the Romans say show no weakness. I ask you, is either of those how Peter calls for the Christians to respond? Does he say tough it out? Or does he say complain to your bosses until you get the working conditions that you want? No. Peter says that the believers are supposed to show humility in the face of hardships and still to show honor to all those they have relationships with. This is the Christian mindset that all of us are supposed to exhibit. And it has to be backed up by a heart that cares. Our second point today takes the second and the fourth descriptors of the verse and builds off of the first and the fifth. Looking at the first two characteristics, Peter was focused on the mind of the believers. Now moving on to the second two, Peter moves on to the heart. As those who are called to be humble and focused on pursuing the righteousness of Christ, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to see those around us as people made in the image of God, worthy of sympathy and compassion. Unlike the Roman world, where it was all about getting ahead and using whatever means you had to promote yourself, Peter encourages his readers instead to show sympathy and a tender heart for those who are struggling. The Greek word that we get sympathy from means that you share the same feelings. As Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and also weep with those who weep. As the Christians of Peter's time were elect exiles living in the brutal Roman world, this type of lifestyle was only halfway practiced outside of the church. If there was a reason to celebrate, we could have a huge festival. The Romans could have a huge festival, parties for days. But if someone was mourning, there was sadness, loss, well, you were kept at an arm's length and you were told to toughen up. But that's not the type of attitude that Peter calls for from the believers. Peter calls for them to come alongside of one another in struggles and trials, to help one another with sympathy and understanding. Christ himself is said to have modeled this for the Christians in his earthly life, when he descended and suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Again, verse 21 of chapter 2. Not only are we called to follow in Christ's steps of suffering, but also to follow his action of lowering himself, to come alongside of human frailty, which he did when he took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. The one who acted as a neighbor and showed love to a dying man was the one who took an active part in the suffering of his enemy. He was the one who inconvenienced himself by way of time, comfort, and money, all in order to care for his enemy. This type of sympathetic action, of coming alongside of someone in their suffering and walking alongside of them, caring for them, being patient with them, is something that would be seen as repulsive and a weakness in the Roman world. But this is exactly what Christians are called to do. This is fulfillment of the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. Philippians 2, 2 through 5 is another example, as Paul there calls the Philippians to put others' needs ahead of their own and lower themselves in order to lift up others. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 26, where he calls for unity among the body of believers to prevent division, and for honor to be given to those members who are in more need of honor and help. As a body, if we do not give proper care to the parts who need it, we open the door for division, hurt, anger, and spiritual death. Thinking again of the human body, if one of the members is hurt, the rest of the body must cease from its normal activities in order to help that member. If there is a cut that is left uncleaned, untreated, it can become infected and lead to a more serious problem, even death. So also with the body of believers. We cannot ignore, just seek to brush over someone else's problems that don't seem to be our problems. We are instead called to be sympathetic, and to seek out ways to help one another, coming alongside of each other in love, and helping the hurting brother or sister to be restored to a place of health and activity in the church. This again circles back to our attitudes of being humble, not holding ourselves above our brothers and sisters, but getting down into the nitty-gritty of life and exposing ourselves to the filth and discomfort of sin. Again, if one part of the body is left hurt or injured, the whole body will not be able to function properly and at its highest level. We must recognize our need for the help and care of others, both to give it and receive it, if we're going to have a body that is able to work together to glorify God. Sympathy, then, is the outward action, coming alongside a brother and sister who's suffering and encouraging them through love. This sympathetic action is fueled by compassion, or what Peter calls a tender heart. This idea of compassion or tender-heartedness is the fourth quality that he calls for from the believers. And you might think, well, these are the same thing, sympathy and compassion. And they are very close. But there is a nuance between them that we have to look at. Where we saw sympathy as the action of coming alongside of someone and sharing in their struggles, being tender-hearted is the status of your heart that brings you to a place where you can feel that way towards someone. Tender-heartedness is the starting point. Sympathy is the action. Tender-heartedness, compassion, is an attribute that again is called for from believers, and it is not common in the world. The Greek word talks about your very deepest and heartfelt emotions, getting at our emotional side. And it isn't enough that we help one another, comes alongside of each other, just out of a sense of obligation. Well, that would be the right thing to do. I guess I should help them out. That can't be the attitude that we have. We have been given undeserved and completely unmerited mercy on a scale that is sometimes hard to believe. We cannot now live in cold indifference to our brothers and sisters. Our cold hearts of stone have been broken down. They have been replaced by hearts of flesh by the Holy Spirit. And these hearts are supposed to be overflowing with the love of Christ for our brothers and sisters. As in Philippians, we are called to imitate our Savior who lowered Himself and put the needs of His people before His own. So here in this passage, we're called to follow Christ in His compassion for those who are lost, those who are hurt and in need of a Savior. Scripture says that Christ was moved with that same word, compassion, and out of that compassion, He healed the sick and He fed the hungry. This compassion which moves us to act sympathetic towards others and the unity and humility that bring us together as a body of believers all culminate in Peter's pinnacle of the chiasm and our final point, brotherly love. As the children's song go that I'm pretty sure they learned this year in Sunday school, we love because God first loved us. In that simple truth, we see the true root of these characteristics that Peter wants the believers to pursue. None of these other attributes of Christian living can be accomplished unless we have first, at our core, a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in His high priestly prayer, asked the Father to give unity and love to His followers so that the world would know that they are loved by God. Jesus asked for the love of God that is manifest between the Father and the Son. A perfect love, that kind of love would fill the believers. Not only so that they would be preserved, but that the world would see them. And it would be a witness to the power and the love of God that is showered upon His children. Think about the power of this statement for these elect exiles. These people have found the pearl of great price by being exposed to the gospel and believing. But they are now living, likely separated from family, employers, and the community around them who would all see them as traitors to the Roman government, quite likely. They have probably lost their jobs. They have likely been seen as a second level of society. They are suffering and they are alone. But they have now been promised an inheritance waiting for them in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And they have been given a family. They who are facing the looming threat of persecution are being guarded by the power of God for a salvation to be revealed later. All of these wonderful promises and the love of God, their Father, through the working of Christ Jesus, their brother. Brotherly love is a family love which has been given to us and them in Christ. This love is now our love. This unified, humble, sympathetic and compassionate love is ours. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity have accomplished our justification and are in the process of completing our sanctification, which will eventually result in our glorification. Christ humbled Himself, came alongside our sinful human frailty, and became our perfect high priest, who is able to sympathize with every weakness, Hebrews 4:15. Filled with compassion for His lost sheep, He has sought out and will collect all of them from every corner of this world until He holds them in His hands, and He will never lose a single one of them. Because of the glories of this great love with which He has loved us, we are now able to go into a watching world and show forth just a very small and flawed glimmer of that same love. We who have nothing to lose, because our lives are secure in Christ, are now able to be vulnerable to the ridicule of the world. We are able to show forth an unbreakable unity, a humility in the face of persecution, sympathy and compassion to even our enemies, all because we have love. Love for each other and the love of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, would you remind us daily as we go forth into a world that is torn and broken and hard and cruel, that we are called to be a light and we are called to be different. Strengthen us for the task ahead. Give us the grace to be strong in the face of persecution and hardships, not strong to fight against them, but strong to rely in the power of our Savior Jesus Christ, who already has taken away everything that we needed to be afraid of in death, so that we can now share the glorious truths of the gospel with anyone and everyone who will listen. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.